1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 is our scripture text. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard version just because there's a play on words there. So I wanted to make sure that you guys all knew where I was reading from. As we move forward here at FCC, it is going to be of the utmost importance that we line up biblically as we set out to establish leadership and direction. It was important to start out our teaching time with the Sermon on the Mount that we just concluded, but we started in October to bring out those truths. It was Jesus's mandate as the new king. It was his theology, if you will. And then that sets the stage for us. It causes us to look in the mirror, look at our faith, look at our traditions, and compare them to the Word of God. Over the next few months, we as a church will begin the process of appointing elders, church leaders, who will then set out to establish our church constitution and bylaws, which is basically how we will operate in written form. But first, it is going to be important that we look at and understand God's plan for church leadership. Now, I preached on biblical leadership back in September of 2010, and the number of comments from that message helped me understand that biblical leadership has almost been lost in churches today. The office of elder is foreign to most people, and in fact, that was probably the number one comment. People said, you know, I've never really heard a message taught about the office of an elder preached from the pulpit. And the reason for that is churches are run by secular leadership for the most part, business leadership, if you will. So you can't necessarily preach on biblical leadership if you're not following that example. People would then ask you, well, why don't we do what the Bible says? And it causes all kinds of conflict. So for years, pastors have just skipped that part of the scripture. But not only that part, they have begun to skip teaching the Word of God altogether. So when pastors need help leading, where do they go? Businessmen and women are smart and they run big companies. So they can surely help a pastor run the church. They can manage money, they can build buildings, they can take a firm stand when needed. But most of all, they can run the church with business savvy and credibility. Pastors who are not known for their business leadership. It's not taught in seminary. So a lot of pastors are not known for that business leadership. So what they did is, instead of turning to the Bible for guidance, they set the Bible aside and they turned to the world for church leadership. And the world obliged with bigger churches, more money, and most of all, the pastor didn't have to lead anymore. Number one on your outline says, if the pastors don't lead, then someone will gladly step in and lead for them. If the pastors, if those called to the ministry, do not lead, as the Bible calls them to lead, someone will lead. And oftentimes it is going to be your business leaders who have that natural leadership quality in the secular world. So if you will, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7, and I'll read our scripture text. I forgot my New American Standard, so I can't read from that. I have to read from this. Sorry about that. I just realized that back there. But I still have it. Verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach,
the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now there is a truth found in the book of Hosea that tells us that people normally don't rise above the likeness of their leaders. And you see it on your outline. In Hosea 4:9 it says, "And it shall be like people, like priests." Now I want you to think about how important it is to have spiritual leadership in the church. From Genesis to Revelation, God has given us truth. And he even went the extra step and has given us now a detailed list of the qualifications of an overseer. Now you think about this. You think about the fact that Jesus has taught the truth of God's word. Because God speaks to us in many different ways, but here God is giving us a detailed list. Now, I think that it is clear that we are given such a detailed list because we are not to waver from it. It's hard to waver from a list. If you go grocery shopping and you take a list with you, you're going to get what's on the list. You're not going to get any less, and you're not going to get any more. And if it's not on the list, then how are they going to know you need it? And so God's word here, the qualifications list for an overseer, is so important that Paul gives it to us twice through the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. So let me break down this word overseer. In the New King James, you'll see it translated as bishop. Same word, overseer. An overseer on your outline is a leader, is an elder, someone who is spiritually mature enough to lead. The overseer is mature enough to shepherd or pastor, to care and teach for the flock. But it's all the same word. If you read it in your translations as a bishop, it's the same thing. It's an overseer. Paul was not only an apostle, but he was an overseer. He was a pastor that started and led churches. Paul was a godly example for the church body to follow. He was to be the example of godly character, spiritual and pastoral leadership. In Philippians, there on your outline, 4:9, it says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me," this is Paul, "practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." Paul led by example. Now, I need to give you a little bit of a background into this letter of 1 Timothy from Paul. Paul writes this letter to a young pastor, Timothy, the church of Ephesus. Now, Paul had founded this church, and he had ministered there for 3 years. Paul appointed elders to lead the church. But unfortunately, when Paul left, some of those leaders were false leaders, and they revealed themselves. But I want you to know this, even Paul knew that this was going to happen. And we read this in Acts 20, verse 29 and 30, there on your outline, it says this, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul knew that this was coming. Now, Paul returned to the church after being imprisoned by the Romans, but upon Paul's return, he had to deal with two of these false leaders. And you see it there in your outline, 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 20, or 18 through 20. It says, "Fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." Paul then again left. And he left the young pastor Timothy to handle the rest of the issues at the church. That is where this letter comes in. Paul writes this letter to give Timothy direction as to how to lead and support this church. Now, really, at the forefront of this letter is the need for establishing godly leadership. That is why we also must take great effort and be very patient in establishing our church leadership. Biblical church leadership is a matter of character qualifications, not leadership qualifications. The godly character of a man can lead God's church. But today, most churches handpick leaders. They handpick them that are successful in business, and they only really measure their godly character by their attendance or by their friendships. Well, he's got to be a Christian. I mean, he's a strong businessman, and he comes every Sunday, and he's a friend of mine. He could be a leader in the church. But God says, here's a list to compare the man with. The list is the standard, not the man. Do you hear me? The list is the standard, not the man. Now you will notice that the list does not tell a leader what he is to do. He doesn't share his duties. It is a list of who he is supposed to be, because he is to be a model of character to the church body and to the community as he leads. So let's start in verse 1, because verse 1 deals with the calling. The call to the ministry. Now, I love it when people have asked me, even here, "So what do you do for your real job?" And you know, most of the time that comment comes because really, the overseer's position is misunderstood, and people only see you for about an hour and a half a week on a Sunday. So I want to help you understand the call to the ministry. Called on your outline, you will often hear a pastor say that he is called to the ministry, or it's a calling. Sometimes when a pastor goes to a new church, he goes in view of a call before the job is even offered or before he even makes a decision to accept the job. So I asked someone who you know, Pastor Cliff, to define for me what a calling is. And he said this, quote, "It is when God calls you to the ministry and you out of obedience seek to do nothing else." It's all you can do. You know you are being called to this position. For me, a call is a heart that God moves and provides a way. And through peace and provision, you know that you know that you know that God has led you to this. In fact, you fight to get out of the way. You fight to remove your flesh, to remove your own ways, so that you know it's God's leading and not your own flesh. And God always affirms the call. He sees you to and through the call. There's some people out there that say, I've been called to the ministry, but God hasn't provided them a way into the ministry. God hasn't affirmed them through their teaching. They need to look at their call. God provides for that calling. And believe me, your flesh is screaming at you to follow the world's way when God is calling you. It's screaming at you to just make a decision. Make a good decision. But we are not looking for just a good decision. We are looking for God's will. We are to look for God's best. Some of you have heard me share this before, but the biggest battle for a Christian is not between good and absolutely wrong. Most Christians don't battle with that. Most Christians today battle with good versus best. This would be good. I mean, this would be a good decision if I went this direction. This would be good. God would bless this. But we're looking for God's best. What do you know that you know that you know that God has provided this way? This is God's will for my life. This is the direction. And here's what I want you to know. Through peace and through provision, when you follow God's best, you can follow God's best even into the hardest situations. It's not just the easy road. It's the peaceful road because you know that God is leading the way. That's the difference between good and best. If you follow the good road, you head down the good road. And when things get a little rough, you start to second guess. Did I do the right thing? Is this what God wanted me to do? God, didn't you have me go this way? And in reality, what we're really doing is we're going, God, follow me. I'm going this way. But what we really want to be looking for is, God, which way are you going? I want to be behind you. That's your will. That's the best. That's where I want to be. And when you go into that hard situation, a call into the ministry, you go into that hard situation when things get a little rough. Okay, God, you brought me this way. I know that you've provided. You don't waver. You don't second guess. You continue to look for his provision. So verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer. It is a fine work he desires to do. Now, I want you to think about the fact that God's word is trustworthy. All of it is trustworthy. So, if Paul writes, it is a trustworthy statement, in the midst of God's word, which is all trustworthy, then it is for you to pay close attention. This is very important. Do you see how important the list of the qualifications for a leader for the church is? It is in the midst of the truth of God's word, but through the Holy Spirit, it says, this is a trustworthy statement. So, it is to be a model for all churches. It is to be at the top. But why don't churches use this for leadership? If it is a trustworthy statement, it is to be that important. The reason that they don't use it is because their traditions get in the way. Their flesh gets in the way. And like the scribes and the Pharisees from our study of the Sermon on the Mount, they begin to lower God's standard, the list, and they begin to raise their own, which they themselves find themselves as the most righteous. They can follow their own list better than they can follow God's list. In Paul's day, if a man felt called to the ministry, you were to take notice of that man because it was not an easy job. In fact, It was probably a dangerous, hard job. There was little money, and the pastor was often looked down upon and persecuted, and their lives were often in danger. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says this, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble." Today it's much different. People can go into the ministry and people would praise them for that. Oh, I think that's great. But there are also people that can go into the ministry for the wrong reason. Pride. They want to be important in the community. They can't wait to stand up in front of people and talk. They want to get a lot of attention. They want to be the center of attention. And in the age of the mega church, they may even want to make a lot of money. You also have to know that Satan loves to get in the flesh of a man that is going to be a church leader, because then Satan can affect the whole church through one man and turn people away from Christ. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3 says this, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but providing to be examples to the flock, but proving to be examples to the flock." Since leadership is the example for the church body, then you can see why churches struggle. Because godly leadership is an absolute must. Churches that falter and begin to fail and take on a look or a view that is more worldly can't blame poor programs. They can't blame the weak Christians that are inside their church. The trouble lies with the leadership that does not meet God's standards, the list. Number two on your outline, only the work of the Holy Spirit can make a true spiritual leader. So verse 1 goes on. "It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer." If any man is pretty clear. Church leadership is not for everyone. A church overseer or a pastor, a leader, is to be a man. By today's standards, that is a controversial statement. But I want you to know something. It is no different than the statement, "Marriage is to be between a man and a woman." That today is a controversial statement. But that is God's standard. But in our flesh, the world, we, like the scribes and the Pharisees, change God's standard. We lower it so that more people can be comfortable with it, so that more people can meet the new standard, so that more people will be seen as righteous. So if a man says that marriage can be between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman also, well then, we have just reached more people. It's a better standard in the flesh. That is what we've done. With the standard of the church overseer, we have taken the standard and we've changed it. God's word is clear, but what most of you have told me that when I've taught from this is, we don't ever hear teaching from this. Not from the pulpit. You might hear it in a Bible study, but then there's only 20 of you. Or this one is also currently being changed. Children should be raised by a father and a mother. But today, two fathers or two mothers is fine. And it is easier for more people to follow. God's standard is being lowered right before our eyes. But the truth of God's word is just like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying, "You say, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say." The word of God corrects the standard that has been lowered and lifts itself back up as truth. But as time goes on and the world pulls away from God and influences the church, God's standards become controversial. So to say that the office of an overseer is reserved for men is going to cause a fight. But I remind you, number three on your outline, not just any men can be overseers, but men that match God's qualifications. See, that's oftentimes what happens, is they generalize and they're saying, "Oh, you're saying that this man can be a leader in the church? Well, I know this man's heart. This man's evil. This man's abusive." But you generalize, because according to God's standard, that man cannot be an overseer in the church because of his character. Not just any men can be overseers. God's word is more specific. Just as God's word is specific about those who come to the kingdom of God, it is narrow. It's not easy. It's narrow. I have been asked what I think about lady pastors. I usually respond that I don't think about them too much. Because here's what I know. If more men would listen and follow God's call into the ministry, there would not be so many women stepping up to fill the role. There are men that have been called into the ministry. They know who they are, but for some reason, pride, money, position, qualification, availability, those all seem to just get in the way. I know firsthand. I felt the call into the ministry for 5 years, and God allowed me to say no. But what was my reason? Well, my first reason was probably easy. It was, I've never been to Bible college, and all these pastors, they knew they wanted to be pastors since they were 16, and their dads were pastors, and they went to Bible college. They were totally prepared. That was my first reason. My next reason was I was old. I was 30. I was a younger man. I mean, you go to seminary when you're, 23 with no children. But the biggest one for me in the flesh, the biggest one for me was that the church couldn't afford me. And I told three pastors that. I was a businessman, and a pastor's position was just too big a cut in pay. God let me wander around for 5 years saying that. I continued to grow in Him. My business continued to grow. I grew in His word, and then one day, I knew, and my wife knew, and we were united in this, that if we did not follow God's call, that we would be flat out disobedient. I remember the call very clearly. The way God works is amazing. But I remember receiving a phone call on my bag phone. That dates it. Picked up my bag phone and it was my pastor. I want to talk to you about going into the ministry. And I had just put my business up for sale the night before at 9 o'clock. And I said, all right, I'll talk to you. And I called my wife, and it's like 7 in the morning. I called my wife, and I said, honey, pastor wants to talk to me about going into the ministry. And she started to cry. And I said, what's the matter? She said, I know God's calling us into the ministry, but I want to move to Virginia. Because we were planning to move to Blacksburg at the time. God got us to Virginia. We didn't realize that would even happen. But we had to be obedient. I had grown enough to know that I could not tell God no. Life and finances changed, but God provided and we survived, and all the glory goes to Him. God gave me great peace and saw me through seminary and position after position, equipping me for every next step. I never wanted to be a pastor in the flesh. Didn't know what that was. But my heart gave me the most peace when I thought about the desire of teaching God's word, being in the ministry. I was blessed to have guidance early on in my ministry from Pastor Cliff that taught me to not move in the flesh, but only to trust in God for the call. 4 on your outline, something that is really missing from church leadership today is a true calling. A true calling has nothing to do with money or possession. And Betty, wherever you are, you can attest to this. Money has never been a concern of mine in the ministry. It was always a concern of mine in business. I plotted out my retirement at 55. I will never make that now. But money was not my most concern. I was looking for God to provide. That was probably the strongest lesson that I learned from Pastor Cliff. And we should remember that God is our provider, not our job and not our boss. We are to work hard, but if the job ends or if we are passed over for a promotion, then know that it is a test from God, who is our provider. If you are called into the ministry and you are worried about how much you are going to make or if it will be enough to provide for your family, then you probably should reevaluate the call. Because if a church does not offer enough money to provide for your family, then what that really reveals is the heart of the church leadership. Most church leaderships are cheap. Beyond imagination. They should do this for God. But a leadership that understands the importance of the call and who they're calling, we need to make sure that if a church doesn't offer a pastor enough to survive, then we probably shouldn't take that position, because God has not provided through that church. That's something that people don't understand, even in the secular world. But in the secular world, you can sit across from somebody offering you a job, and when they push an offer to you, you can look at it and chuckle and go, you're going to have to do better than that. in the church. If you were to push it back and say, you're going to have to do better than that, they would absolutely have a fit. Because you're not supposed to ask for money. But what I'm telling you is that a church that offers you something that's not enough to provide for your family just revealed themselves. And you probably don't want to get into that fight. Because a church leadership that doesn't provide for you from day one is not going to provide for you after that either. I have seen pastors go to other churches because they have been called, and yet their houses have not sold. I've seen this in two churches, and they have struggled for a long time, and then even after a while, they have to go back to church leadership and say, this is becoming a financial burden, but I was called here. But God provides in a call. I know firsthand that God is the provider, not men. I really thought that men had affected my ministry, my call, 8 months ago. I thought that I was out of the ministry, done. But God proved to be my provider and not men. Not men that tried to affect my call to the ministry. Now I had to remain faithful, I had to remain available, and I had to remain teachable. And in the end, God receives all the glory. We will face great tests, and we must trust God and look to Him to provide. You also can't let a church body or church leaders call you into the ministry. It's not their call. You have to go to God and affirm the call. If a church is calling you into the ministry and you say, okay, they're calling me, now you have to go to God and say, God, what are you telling me? Don't let somebody else tell you what God has for your life. You are to have a relationship with Him. You go to God. Title and position should not be an issue because God equips you for His kingdom work. I wasn't trained to be a youth pastor when I went into the ministry, but God equipped me. I became an assistant to the senior pastor with no training, then member development pastor, then executive pastor, and God equipped me along the way. God called me to start a new work, and He equipped me and continues to equip me as we go. And God continues to equip me as a pastor, teacher. But I must remain faithful, available, and teachable. 5, on your outline, God does not call the equipped. God equips those He calls. So verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Aspires, in this language, has to do with an outward desire. It's like being prepared. You try to prepare for the ministry. You dive into the ministry. You look for opportunities to serve in the ministry. That's that outward movement. But a desires has to do with an inward desire. It's like what Pastor Cliff said. It's all you can think about. Your heart is driving you to the ministry. I came really close to doing something else 9 months ago. But the truth is, I never had a plan B. This is what I'm called to do. And I think about the fact that if somebody said, what would you do if you weren't a pastor? I have no idea. I can't do anything else. This is where my heart is. You can face great tests. But you know that you know that you know what you're called to do. I don't think about retirement. I don't think about playing golf at a certain age. Because I think that when you're called into the ministry, it's a call to the end. No different when you retire as part of the church body. You don't retire from church. You don't retire as a Christian. You continue to the end. Paul also says in this first verse that it is fine work. The overseer and the job of a pastor teacher is work. It's hard work. I personally think it's probably the most important job in the world. And Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls." That's why it's the most important job in the world. The teaching of God's word is to affect a man's soul. The work of leading and preaching is the highest calling of God. You are called to lead his church. You are called to lead his people. You are called to teach his word. So the man that does not teach the truth of God's word is working in the flesh. He is working for the world. Amen? Number 6 on your outline. A church leader, elder, pastor, is not, capital letters, someone that sits on a committee and just votes yes or no. Number 7. A church leader, elder, pastor, is not someone that wants to be in charge. Number 8. Church leadership is not a group of people that think they know more than the congregation. Overseers are not to bring their opinions to the leadership table. Godly qualified men that serve as overseers are to seek God's will for whatever decision has to be made. They are to bring what God has revealed to them to the table. They are to operate in total submission to the Lord, for it is His church. Amen? I want to read to you something about a man who would come to the office of an overseer, an elder, a preacher, teacher. And I want to read this to you because I believe it. I heard it a lot of years ago. Changed it a little bit to fit our times a little better. But I believe this. And I believe it should be like this in our churches, in our leadership from the pulpit. We don't teach this anymore. We don't demand this of our pastors anymore. So listen. Make him a ministry of the word. Fling him into his office. Tear the office sign from the door and nail on the sign, "Study." Take him off the mailing list. Lock him up with his books and his computer and his Bible. Slam him down on his knees before texts and broken hearts and the flick of lives of a superficial flock and a holy God. Force him to be the one man in our community who knows about God. Throw him into the ring to box with God until he learns how short his arms are. Engage him to wrestle with God all the night through. Let him come out only when he is bruised and beaten into being a blessing. Set a time clock on him that will imprison him with thought and writing about God for many hours a week. shut his mouth and stop his tongue from tripping lightly over every non-essential. Require him to have something to say before he dares break the silence. Bend his knees in the lonesome valley. Fire him from the PTA and cancel his country club membership. Burn his eyes with weary study. Wreck his emotional poise with worry for God. And make him exchange his tall stance for a humble walk with God and man. Make him spend and be spent for the glory of God. Rip out his telephone, amen. Burn up his resume of success. Diffuse his glad hand. Put water in his gas tank. Give him a Bible and tie him to the pulpit and make him preach the word of the living God. Test him, quiz him, humiliate him for his ignorance of things divine. Shame him for his good comprehension of finances, batting averages, and political infighting. Laugh at his frustrated effort to play counselor. Form a choir and raise a chant and haunt him with it day and night that he would bring the word of God alive to the pulpit. When at long last he dares speak, ask him if he has a word from God. If he doesn't, then dismiss him. Tell him that you can read the morning paper and digest the television commentaries and think through the day's superficial problems and manage the community's weary drives and bless the sordid baked potatoes and green beans ad infinitum better than he can. Command him not to come back until he's read and reread, written and rewritten, until he can stand up, warn, and say, "Thus says the Lord." Rake him across the board for his ill-gotten popularity. Smack him hard with his own prestige. Corner him with questions about God. Cover him with demands for godly wisdom and give him no escape until his back is against the wall of the word. Sit down before him and listen to the only word he has left, God's word. Let him be totally ignorant of the community gossip and news, but give him a chapter and order him to walk around it, camp on it, dine with it, and come at last to speak it backwards and forwards until all he says about it rings with the truth of eternity. And then, when he's burned out by the flaming word, when he's consumed at last by the fiery grace blazing through him, then bear him away gently and blow a muted trumpet and lay him down softly. Place a two-edged sword on his coffin and raise the tomb triumphant, for he was a brave soldier of the word. And he died and had become a spokesman for his God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may that be taught. May it be heard by those men that call themselves pastors who are to teach your word. Father, may your word scream in truth And may the hearts of those who you have drawn near, may they hear it as truth, as it's being lifted back up by those faithful men who lead and preach and teach your word, your law, your standard. Father, thank you for this congregation, that they will protect the teaching of your word, that they will desire the strong truth of your word, and in obedience, they will follow your word. We give you all the glory and thank you for the opportunity to stand before you and hear your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The overseers of FCC will be appointed soon. And you hear me, some of you are new here, you'll hear me talk about advisory team. The advisory team men, if you'll come forward and stand up here. The advisory team is simply this. It is a team of men who are being discipled. Their hearts are being looked into, and they're becoming united so that in the event of a call, in the event of being appointed, that they would meet those qualifications that I read for you today. So as we begin this study, know how important this is for a man to stand before a body of believers exposed. And you have a list in God's word to lay up next to them. That is the qualifications that God has set for the overseer of a church. And that's the qualifications that we'll follow. Amen?